Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
So I'll just start with a little story now that I'm thinking of. This is the old story of the scorpion and the turtle. And the turtle came up to the edge of the river, and the scorpion was there on the beach, and he was talking to him, and he says, "Hey, I need to get across the other side, and I can't swim, so could you give me a lift?" The turtle says, "Well, I'm not going to do that, because I know you. You're a scorpion, and I'll get out there halfway across the river, and you'll sting me, and I'll be paralyzed, and I won't be able to swim, and I'll drown." And the scorpion says, "Now, how crazy is that? That's not even logical, because if I do that, I'll drown too, because you know I can't swim." So the turtle thinks about it for a little while. He said, "Okay," because the turtle's nature is to be nice, you know, it's helpful. So he said, "Okay, climb on my back." So he gets on the back of the turtle, and he gets about halfway across the river, and he takes his stinger and stings the turtle right in the neck, and the turtle is paralyzed. So as they're both kind of floating down the river, the turtle says to the scorpion, "This doesn't even make sense. It's not even logical. Now we're both going to drown." And the scorpion says to the turtle, "Logic has nothing to do with it. It's my nature." So in some of these things, you know, you're dealing with the nature of the beast. Now, sometimes if you understand the nature of the beast, for instance, with a demonic presence, if you understand the nature of the beast, you may understand how to defeat it or how to attack it, but you're not going to convert it. You see, you may be able to cast it out, you may be able to cast it down, but when you're talking about these principalities, powers, and mights and dominions, you're not going to convert it. And so we're up against things like that. We're up against principalities, powers, mights, dominions. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against those things, and we do it in the spirit. But we deal with people. Okay? Well, so I'm going to talk to you in a sense about the nations. Why do the nations rage? How does evil affect nations, and how can we affect nations with good? And I want to go to Psalm 2. All right. So it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my most holy mountain of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Think of that. This is a prophecy about the resurrection. Think about Jesus when he had to learn about the resurrection through things like 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish and things like that. Well, here's another one. "This day I have begotten you." Well, he's the only begotten of God. So in the sense of the birth of Jesus when he was birthed in the stable in Bethlehem. But also, this is talking about something more of an adult form. So in a sense, was Jesus born again? I was thinking about this today. Was he born again? Well, in a sense, he was when he was born from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, that was like a new birth in that sense. In that, you know, he came to new life again. So in that sense, it sort of gave him another experience, you know. Make no mistake, I'm not saying Jesus needed to be born again in the sense like we need to be born again, because he was perfect. But he died. He was in the ground 3 days and three nights. When he came back, he was born again in that sense. And then he ascended up on high later, but still. "So this day I have begotten you." So it's almost like a coming out again, okay? "Ask of me." And we know this didn't happen until after the resurrection. "Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." So again, this is something that we know that Jesus came to get, but he didn't come to get it in his first coming to the children of Israel, because he said, I came only to the house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he stuck with that. Gentiles that came in with faith, they get healed. Gentiles that come in with faith, their sons get healed, their daughters get healed. But point is that his focus was where it was supposed to be for that time. But by coming as the Savior for Israel, the door opened for all of us, and it came as the Savior for the world. For whosoever, John 3:16, he came into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world, right? That's all of us. Okay, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. That's to kings and judges. Okay, think of that. We hear a lot about separation of church and state in America. Well, that's baloney. The Lord here is saying, kings, judges, you listen to me. And of course, we know separation of church and state is ridiculous. It's not meant to be applied the way they try to apply it. They twist everything and make it the opposite. What Thomas Jefferson was saying, you Baptists don't have to worry about us coming up with a national religion that persecutes you like you were persecuted in Europe. You don't have to worry about that. You have freedom of religion. But you can bring your religion into government. You can bring your religion into the public square. You can bring your religion into your town council. You know, in other words, you bring your religion wherever you want. If you're a Baptist and you get elected to Congress, then you're a Baptist congressman, you know. So you bring your religion with you, but you can't have the federal government telling you what to believe, which is exactly what they're doing when they try to force their humanism on us, or even it's going worse than that with the evil stuff that they try to force on us now. But still, that they have a different thing that they force as religion without calling it that, trying to shut down our relationship with the Lord. Anyway, so we see, you know, I have begotten you and I've called you, you've given you a birth, in a sense, to come take over the nations. This is after he was resurrected. Now remember in Luke chapter 4, we covered this a short time back, that the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the authority, right? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the authority that went with it and the glory that went with it. And he said, whomsoever I will, I'll give it. And he said, you just have to bow down and worship me. But Jesus said, hey, jump in a lake. Jump in a lake of fire. But get behind me. Point is that Jesus came to do that, but not prematurely, and not the way the devil wants it done. Lots of times with us, we have a calling or something. If he can't stop us from it, then he'll try to get us to take it prematurely. That's what he did with Moses. You know, Moses had a calling from the time he was a baby. They told him, you're a deliverer. We saved you, and we put you in the bulrushes, and then God brought you into Pharaoh's house and everything. So you're going to save Israel. You're going to be a deliverer. But 10 years ahead of when he was supposed to do it, he murders. And so then he had to run and hide for 40 years, which put everything 30 years behind schedule, right? Which then he had to deal with that the rest of his life, which complaining Jews who thought they were 30 years behind schedule. Well, the point is that if the devil can't stop you, he'll try to speed you up. Same with Jesus. He couldn't kill him at birth. Tried that with Moses. It didn't work. Tried that with Jesus. Didn't work. So then with Jesus, he tries to prematurely get him to jump into the things that he's come to do. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. He's come to take back everything from him. So anyway, now remember in Matthew, it was all the glory of all the things. You know, when he says they showed him the kingdom and all the things, that's the natural kingdom. In Luke, he shows him all the power and authority that comes with the kingdoms of mankind, okay? So, and Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries in their dwellings. In other words, all this globalism has been, it's not a new idea. The devil's been trying that since Babel. And it's not going to work. Even in Revelation, if you interpret Revelation to be there's going to be a time when there's this Antichrist that comes and fools the world, you know, and all that, and then he fights against the saints and he fights against their kingdoms, right? Well, not everybody's following them, obviously then, right? Not everybody's following them. Who's fighting with the Antichrist if everybody has taken the mark? Nobody. That's why there's going to be a bunch of people that say no. There's going to be a bunch of people that say, no, I'm standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battles that go on and so on that are going to come. So when you have people, and I've heard people say this, well, you know, it's good that things are getting bad because, you know, the worse it gets, then the sooner till the Lord comes back. And they use that as an excuse not to vote, not to get involved in what's going on in their nation and so on and so forth. And that is a total cop-out. That one you're going to get really in trouble with the Lord when you get judged. Because if they're saved, they're still going to get in. But the Lord's going to say, you wicked servant, you buried the talent that I gave you. I'm going to give what you would have gotten, I'm going to give to somebody else that stayed faithful, that was on the wall, that, you know, like Jesus said, well, I find faith when I come. He said, occupy till I come. That doesn't mean just hang out and pray for everything to go the way the devil wants it to go. That means get up and fight. The battles that we're in right now, you know, are things that we're going to be rewarded for. The victory's already been received in Jesus, right? The victory's already done. We have already overcome the world. So what's all this fighting about? It's the battle that we're in right now. We're strengthening ourselves. Kind of like the caterpillar that goes in the cocoon, and then when he comes out as a butterfly, he can't just come out. He's got to fight his way out, right? And it's been proven that if you go in there and you take a little razor blade and you cut that cocoon and help that butterfly get out, he'll never mature. His wings never fully open, because it's in the struggle that he gets the strength, and then those wings come out and then they dry out, and then he can fly off as a butterfly. So we're in training for reigning. The thing, even the battles that we're in, good or bad, win or lose, those are if we're on assignment with the Lord, we're going to be rewarded in the end. But we're making a difference now, even if we don't even understand it all the time, the influence we're making. We're making a big difference. You may not realize it. I'll tell you a little story that just popped in my head. This is back in January. A friend had I may get some of this a little bit wrong, but he sent me an email. He had a word, and I think it was seismic event. When you have an earthquake, a seismic event, and he was like, what could that mean? What could that mean? And he thought maybe, you know, it had something to do with the Yellowstone caldera or whatever. And I said, you know, a seismic event can be something that happens in the economy too. So it could be something about that. And I said, but there is a geyser in Yellowstone called the economic geyser. Really? And anyway, so that this was back in January. So I said, well, I would just pray into that and pray, you know, for any seismic event that's going to hit our economy would be for good and not for bad, or it wouldn't hurt the saints and so on and so forth. Anyway, some other things happened and time went by, and here he had the date, September 15th went with that. So on September 15th, they actually went, he and his wife went to Yellowstone and went to Economic Geyser and then prayed, you know, and just prayed, and they didn't get anything more, didn't get any revelation, you know. So you think, well, the Lord should show us something, right? Well, anyway, so when they just prayed there and prayed in the Spirit, and then they left. And when they got home, they found out that the president had another assassination attempt on that day, you know, a whole different part of the country. And I said, well, you may not think the two are connected, but, you know, the Bible says when we pray in the Spirit, we know not what we pray for. You took action. I mean, you actually went and prayed on site with insight. In other words, you don't even know what you may have done by going to the economic geyser. In other words, we're doing the best we can with the information the Lord gives. Could the Lord give more information in a dream? But if he gives you a little bit, take action on it. So they went there and they prayed. And I said, you don't even know. You may have been the key prayer that protected him, which would have definitely been a seismic event in our economy. Trump's the only one in a position right now that might be able to get us through what they are planning to bring. This is not even going to just happen. They're planning these things because they just feel to help everybody, they got to destroy us. I mean, I'm talking about people in our, you know, Trojan horse in our own government. So the fact of him not getting assassinated the second time is a seismic event in a good sense. Now, there may be something more to it as far directly to the economy. But still, that's a good way, I think, that's just very recent today, of thank goodness, you know, pray. Get involved in prayer and do your best and see what might fall into place. So anyway, the nations, see, are set by God. God wants nations. And so when they call you in the book of Acts, they go, oh, you're a Christian, meaning in a bad way. Okay, and the Christian's kind of like, well, I guess I am, you know. But the point is that they meant it in a derogatory way, but it has become a you know, common globally. We are now the largest religion on earth and growing exponentially. Well, when they say you're a Christian nationalist, yeah. And that's not a bad thing? Well, they make it sound like it's a bad thing, but no. Every Christian should, it says in the scriptures, when you go into a city, when you go into a nation, pray for the peace of that town. Pray for the peace of that city. Pray for the place where God has put you. And so, if we didn't have nations, how could Jesus be sent to the lost house of the tribe of Israel? How could he be going to Israel if they weren't set aside as a nation, right? And so, as our nation is set aside, and a battle is raging now, because it was set originally by the founders to be a sheep nation, to be a city set upon a hill, a nation where we just celebrated Constitution Day, okay? And they say, well, it's a secular document. It doesn't have anything. Well, it doesn't quote Scripture, but it has the scriptural principles all through it without putting the Scripture in verse. And then if you read the journals of the people that influenced that, it's very clear they were putting those things in there, the things that were right out of Scripture, you know. And for instance, just simply the principle that you're created in the image of God. That's foundational to our justice system. When you start taking that away and saying, well, all we're just animals, then you can come in and say, well, the animals have a right to vote. Well, the animals can't speak for themselves, so then who's going to speak for? Well, some liberal attorney. And you know, you have to have a whole department of liberal attorneys to watch over the animals, okay? And you got to pay for that. So, but that's how insane it is. But no, that's in the works. They're working on those things. But if you understand that man is created in God's image, out of all the mammals on the face of the earth, we're the only ones that are created in God's image. And so therefore, when the scripture says if an animal attacks a human, that animal should be put to death. Why? So it can't hurt another human, you see. So those kind of principles are biblical, and those principles are the guiding basis, foundation for our justice system. But you take away the Bible, you no longer have justice, you see. And so we should be influencing the nation that we're part of, that God has put us in. And what I really appreciate about our nation, unlike any other nation, there's a few maybe have similarities in light of the mixture, but really America more than any is made up of all nations. And in some sense, I see it as a test. And I do know the test, you will fail. If you take all nations and then try to prove you can do it without God, you're going to fail on a large scale. But if you put all nations together in one place like we have here, and then try to do it with Jesus Christ, you can succeed and show principalities and powers and mights and dominions and God himself that it can work, that we can do it with your help. And so, but to tear down the walls, to tear down the walls of the city, so to speak, and let an invasion happen like what's happening right now is totally demonic, and it's part of their plan to make a one-world global government with confusion and tribalism and so on, so they can control it. Because they're not going to become socialists. They're going to be over the socialist system. You see, they're only Marxists as long as they can run everything, right? At any rate, for us to see evil in our own society means we need to do something about it. But what are you going to do about it? You can only influence so much, right? I'm talking about directly. Now, last time we were talking about things you can influence personally, and you know, demonic things on that level. Those things are important. But we're talking about bigger things. And some of these things we personally can't directly control unless the Lord specifically gives us an assignment. And we're unwise to jump into a place where we're not called to be, you know. Just, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to go against the principality of Wall Street or something like that. You know, take your pick. Or Jezebel that's running the White House or something like that. And you know what? You may get in trouble. Unless you're assigned to that, you might be going up against something that's okay, it's not bigger than Jesus, but Jesus only goes with you if he sends you, right? Well, one thing we've definitely been saying is that the safest place to be in these times is in the will of God. That's for sure. And so we want to be in the will of God, and we want to pray for one another, and we're going to pray for those in authority. And the interesting thing is, you know, Bible says, pray for those that are in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. But you have to be blind to look at the Antichrist people that are on one side and think they're going to let you live in peace, in godliness, and without a, you know. So in other words, if you don't get involved, if you can see those things, unless you're blind and you can see those things, then you need to get involved. And so therefore, to me, it's obedience to God right now, because the battle is, lines are drawn, that we have to be involved. If we believe that we can fight and stand, and having done all stand, then we can't just sit it out. Now, for your assignment might be just to pray fervently. You see what I'm saying? To pray fervently. Okay, that's all right. But to say, well, you know, I'm not supposed to be involved in politics, or I'm not supposed to be involved in the world, or whatever, those excuses to take, those are just excuses for somebody not to do anything. And so we can't do that. We can't take that spot. We have to get involved. And right now, you know, because of the season that we're in and the intensity. Now, I want to just back up, because going back to November 11th of 2020, when I was at that time, it was the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower Compact. And I shared at that time that it was very serious where we were, and trying to explain it to people, the seriousness of what I was trying to explain, knowing that I only knew it in the spirit, because I have not experienced it, neither has anybody here. But the seriousness of, we were entering a period of time so dangerous that whether or not the government of the people, by the people, and for the people should perish from the face of the earth. That's what we're looking at. And like our founding father said, you know, pay attention to the Constitution, people, because Noah Webster said was, you know, miracles do not cluster, and what has not happened in 6,000 years may not happen again if you lose the Constitution. So point is that I was trying to point out to people how serious this was, the period that we're in, and we need to be on the wall. We need to be paying attention. And we have seen things that are nothing short of treason, but not even a traitor, but organized treason at high level. And if we make it through this, through an election, meaning not through physical warfare, it will be by the hand of God, okay? Because of the prayers and supplications of the people of God and activity of angels, okay? Amen. And if we don't, it's just because that's the battle we're up against. And it's really bad, okay? It's going to be really serious. But if you truly are praying for all in authority that you might live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty and godliness, then you certainly can't support the people who are telling you they're going to destroy that. That they certainly are not going to allow that. You remember back during COVID when Gavin Newsom, depending on who you talk to, but you know, he was literally just a few miles from here at his sister's place when he sent out the edict to California that you can't go to church, you can't worship, you can't sing, you can't, but you can go to bars, you can go to strip clubs, you can do all that kind of stuff, because that's essential. But you can't do this other evil stuff. And, you know, so while Gavin Newsom is here, in, you know, basically out, right outside of Missoula, here we got, you know, one of our own Missoula young men, you know, Sean Foyt down there in California say, no way, let us worship. And then stood up to the powers that be, and, you know, up against the arrest warrants and all that kind of stuff. And basically was handed a ministry, which goes on to this day, let us worship. But standing up to those things, which then again, of course, Cheon took that into the courts. What if Cheon hadn't stood up? Cheon is a legal immigrant. His father was one of the men, he was a pastor in a prison in North Korea, on death row when the Americans freed him in the Korean War. Now, there were some Americans that didn't come home. And instead, Cheon's father came home, who was a pastor. Do you think he wasn't grateful to be in California, which up until recently, before they did to California what they're now doing to the whole nation and changed the demographics, you know. And so his son was raised up. Cheon is an apostolic man who as a first generation immigrant, or actually he was probably born here, but his father was an immigrant. But he stood up and fought for the nation that he knew. No, I wouldn't even be in existence if it wasn't for the people of America. It wasn't for the military of America. So he stood up, and all the way to the Supreme Court, and of course they ruled in his favor, in our favor. And thank God he did that. Thank God he wasn't one of those Christians that said, oh, I'll just stay home. Thank God he wasn't like some of the Chinese Christians that don't believe, that don't have any rights to stand up. I'm not talking against the Chinese Christians. I'm saying they don't have any place to go except to the courts of heaven, right? That's all they have. Well, thank God we have the ability to take the courts of heaven into our courts, right? And get a verdict here that can affect the whole nation. So anyway, there's an example there where we have to stand up to evil powers. But they are powers. Ronald Reagan said, our national motto, In God We Trust, was not chosen lightly. It reflects a basic recognition that there is a divine authority in the universe to which this nation owes homage. Amen. Actually, George Washington said, you would have to be worse than an infidel, I'm quoting, worse than an infidel as an American not to see the hand of God in our birth, right? George Washington, in his, I think it was in his inaugural address, he said, it is the duty of nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, to humbly implore His protection and favors. The duty of all nations. Now, he's not talking about individuals. Obviously, we individually should be doing that, but the duty of nations. So he, as the president, was saying, we have a duty, and I'm representing your nation. Well, we have leaders right now that hate God, that hate Christianity, that hate Christians, that are very evil people, that we have the authority to replace. Now, we know they cheat. We know that they do all kinds of things. We have to take that into consideration as we seek the Lord. But we're in a battle for whether or not government of the people, by the people, and for the people will perish from the face of the earth. And I'm relating it back to the 400th anniversary, 400 being when the children of Israel were set free. It's a real crossroads that we are at. And, of course, the Mayflower Compact represents, to most scholars, the beginning of government of the people under God and government under the people on the face of the earth. Okay, they had a compact that they signed, and they said, you know, we're going to be under God, we're going to work together, and government's going to be an answer to us. We're going to set up a government here. So they're attacking that. Okay, they're attacking even the very existence by taking down the borders. If somebody came and the government came and said, well, you can't have this house anymore. We're going to take your walls down, and we're going to let these immigrants come in here that we've flown in here illegally. We haven't vetted them, but you have to let them stay in your house. What would you do? Well, you wouldn't be too happy about that, but that's what they've done with our house, the House of America. And they have a purpose behind that. But we have one chance. There, like Ryan Zinke continues to say, there is no plan B. Okay, there is no plan B. Okay, George Washington continued, and this is definitely in his inaugural address. In the first official act, my fervent supplications to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that His benediction may consecrate to the liberties and the happiness of the people of the United States. Now, I just love the way they worded things. I mean, people don't talk like that anymore. But wow. But the council, he presides in the Council of Nations. He's saying, you know, God sits in with all these congressmen. They don't always listen. But He's sitting in there trying to help them out, trying to guide them. We should be praying that He'll guide, that He'll direct. We should be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for the system of changing the powers that be. We have the authority in our nation to change the powers that be. At least we do for now. They don't want that to be. They don't want you to ever have another choice after this election. But hopefully that won't happen. Listen to this. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, the side of blessing, and the goats will go on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we call predestination. He's already prepared a destination. So predestination doesn't mean that you get to go and you don't get to go. What it means is he prepared a place for you, and if you want to, you can get there. But if you're going to be a goat nation, you're not going to make it. But he's prepared it from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. Anyway, it goes on and on. And then later, if you read on down there, the apostles say, well, wait a minute. When did we take you in? The disciples say, when did we take you in? And he says, whenever you helped one of my brethren, and you took him in, then you took me in. When you said, when you send them away hungry or whatever, then you did that. He says in verse 45, and I will answer saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what we use this in our churches, and we say, you know, hey, we need to feed the poor. We need to have a bread line. We need to have a food bank and all that kind of stuff. That isn't what he's saying. Are you saying that if you serve on Saturday at the food bank, they're going to go to heaven? No, that can't be what he's saying, because he says no one comes to the Father but by me. There's other places where it says quite other things. Well, here's the key, because, you know, the Bible interprets itself correctly. Correct? So when he says, if you've done it to me, how, and they said, well, how do we do it to you? And he says, well, you've done it to one of my brethren. Well, who's his brethren? Well, the Bible interprets itself. Matthew 12:48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples, not towards everybody on the street, not towards everybody that you might meet, but his disciples, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So when Jesus says, if you've done it to one of these, he's talking about how do you treat other disciples. So when you have a government that comes down on Christians, do you think they're a sheep or a goat nation? And basically, that's how you can decide what nation. Is North Korea a sheep or a goat nation? Well, presently, it's a pretty strong goat nation. It smells, you can smell that goat smell. Communist China, you can smell that goat smell. What they're trying to do for Washington, D.C. is become a goat nation. They're worshiping the goat and all kinds of stuff. You know what I'm saying? But, Lord, let it not be. Let it not be. And so we have things to do. And we have to stay on the wall. And there's things that you personally can do. There's people that you personally can influence. And then there's things that are beyond our control in the natural sense. But in the spiritual sense, we have authority to keep addressing the Lord there. But it's kind of like the song, you know, you'll know that we're Christians by our love, they'll know we're Christians. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. So we change it to do the song, but I don't like to change the word of God. In other words, he said, the disciples, the ones that actually do my will, that's my brothers and my mothers and my sisters and my brothers. So as the governments of the world, how they treat God's family, the brethren, that's really what defines whether they're a goat or a sheep. And for most of our existence, we've been a imperfect sheep nation. Imperfect means we need a shepherd. Okay? All right. So Galatians 6:10 says that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in other words, it's good to be good to everybody, but especially to the household of faith. That's where you're going to find out where your sheep goat nations are. And interesting, you know, that our forefathers believed, and they said it, you know, in their writings and so on, that individual people, our souls are going to be judged in eternity. But nations aren't eternal. They have to be judged in time. So they understood that from time to time we needed to turn back to God. We needed to have times of prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, fasting, and so on. Most all of our presidents at one time or another have called for some humiliation, if they want to call it that, you know, national humiliation to seek the Lord. and for his forgiveness. And that's because we're judged now. Nations are judged now in time. We need to turn back to the Lord, and we need to influence that. We, the brethren, need to influence and use every authority we have with our, you know, in other words, like I always like to say, in heaven, the rule is not what you know, but who you know. We need to influence who we know. And we need to ask for help. And I love what it said there with what George Washington said there, where he said, fervent supplications to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, whose providential aids can supply every human deficit. And I love that because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who call upon my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. But here's my point. That's Old Testament. Now that's good. But I don't know about you, we don't have enough time to turn away as much as we need to turn away. You know, I mean, we really need to turn away. We need a revival. We need a reformation. And we need that really bad. And I know the Lord will hear us, but we don't have enough time for that. We got to do it the New Testament way, which is help. If you really want to, if you don't know where I'm calling that help to, help Jesus, okay? I'm asking Jesus for help, all right? Just so you know. My point is that that's what, you know, in a much more flowery language, beautiful language, Washington was saying, he can help our human deficit. And we should turn from our ways and seek his face. But it ain't going to be enough without his help. You and I can't do it. It has to be with him. So I'm imploring him, besides the fact that we're sinners. Lord, forgive us, for we know not what we do. I was trying to explain to people how serious the situation we're in without really having ever experienced it myself. So I'm trying to explain it to people, and I have a bigger picture. It's like I shared that story with you before when I was down there. And I think it was February when I was down there, and I was asked to speak at the one church. And while I was sitting there praying during worship, and the Lord said to me, you know, things are really bad. And you know much more than the average person how bad things are. And I'm going, uh-huh. He says, but they're way worse than you think. And then, I mean, what could you do? I should cry out and say help, but I laughed just like that. I'm like, it's so bad. And I know it's probably more than you do that how bad things are and how touch and go it should be and how they should win. The globalists should win. Everything they've done and the years they've put before it and the money they've stolen from us to set up all these plans, they should win. But they should have already won. And they haven't. And they understand things are just on a knife edge. It's going to be up to us and maybe a little gust of wind to push everybody one way or the other. And we want it to go in the way. Because once it gets off that knife edge, it's like going down a loop. You're going at 70 miles an hour in the one direction or the other. Let's go in the right direction. And so it's going to take the help of God, the hand of God. And it may well be. In his infinite knowledge, he may well know that he's just going to have to wait till the last minute to push. Because if he pushes too soon, the enemy's going to rise up and come up with some kinds of schemes and so on and so forth. But that's his ball game. He knows the internal things. Only what he shows me can I specifically do. But in a general sense, you know, these are the things that we can talk about. Deuteronomy 28:13 says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you'll be above only and not beneath. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, I will command you today to be a careful to observe them. Wow. We should be the head, not the tail. But they want us to definitely be the slave, the servants, you know. And at any rate, Charles Finney, okay? My middle name, Charles, okay? Charles Finney, one of the great revivalists of our country, Reformation, Second Great Reformation, and Second Great Awakening. Okay, if there is decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Well, unfortunately, some of where we are comes back to the pulpit. Not all pulpits, but I'm talking about in a general sense. Those that tend to hide away. You know, it was interesting. Lance Will and I was pointing out some interesting things from the Civil War time. At the time of the Civil War, those preachers in the North were preaching that all God's, you know, that all mankind were God's people and that all should be free. And that we should, you know, just because of the color of your skin, you still should be free. You're a child of God and so on and so forth. Those in the South were saying, we have a right to our property, we have a right to our protect our states and so on and so forth. And so they were preaching that. And those in the middle colonies were preaching the kingdom of God, saying, stay out of it, stay out of it. You know, that's not our place. Our place is in heaven. Well, most of the pulpits in America today are border state preachers. They're not getting involved. But there's a few. There's quite a few, actually. Well, quite a few compared to what you hear, that are not afraid to take a stand for what's right. Amen. And say, look, if we lose liberty here, we lose it everywhere. And if we can't get back to our roots, there was never a nation like America that chose Christ in its foundation. But also, there's never been a nation that chose Christ that turned away so quickly. Amen. And a lot of that has come through our courts and from our legislators, following our own leaders, which have been evil, okay? Finney also said, the church must take right ground in regard to politics. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics. The Lord will curse them. He's talking about Christians being cursed by the Lord. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take the right ground. Politics are part of religion in such a country as this. And Christians must do their duty to their country as a part of their duty to God. Boy, you wouldn't hear that in many pulpits today. Charles Finney. He says, you're going to be cursed? How are you going to have a curse? Well, I'll tell you how one way you're going to have a curse. If you get some of these politicians put in office, you will know what a curse is on Christianity. You will know what a curse is that comes on the pulpit. You will know. We don't want that. Again, I'm praying my prayer. Help! Help me, Jesus! You know, and I'm going to keep praying that, and I'm going to seek Him, and I'm... Amen. And certainly take your assignment of the Lord. When the Lord gives you your assignment, you take it. The people who say, well, we're not supposed to be involved in politics, we're not supposed to be this, they don't believe in the Great Commission. Of course, you know, there's different versions of the Great Commission, but Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, are ticks creatures? Yes, ticks are. So you should be getting involved in politics. So you got to get into those ticks. In other words, you go into all the world. Does that include the halls of Congress? Does that include the school board? Does that include your city council? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, are there costs sometimes? Let me back up. Some of you know this story. Most of you probably know the story. But years ago, when they came here from California and they chose little old Missoula, Montana to bring their special privileges for the LGBTQ group. Well, I didn't have Q in those days, I don't think. But anyway, they wanted to bring it in here and pass their special ordinances and so on, so they could give them special preferences for choosing to be gay. And they brought that to Missoula. And we later found out, because they figured if they could get it done here, they could do it a lot quicker and they could do it a lot cheaper. And then once they do it here, they have a beachhead, and then they could do it in other cities in Montana. And then from Montana, they could take it to the rest of the nation. But what happened, and I think you know the story, but still it's worth repeating, that on that Thursday, with the pastor's prayer, I came and I said, you know, Lord, I just don't want to come in and just do the prayer. I've been elected back to the leadership position. I said, I feel like I need to do something that fits with the season that we're in. And so I brought to them what was put together by Chuck Colson's ministry, where he brought together ministers from all Christian denominations, And they got together in Manhattan, and they came up with four things that we should all, as Christians, be able to agree on, okay, regardless of what your denomination is. And they called it the Manhattan Project, okay, but, Manhattan Project was the atomic weapon. The Manhattan Declaration, it was called. So anyway, but the four things were, and the order may be different, but one is marriage is between a man and woman. Two is abortion is taking of a human life. Three is we have the right to freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech. All right? And four is that we have a long history going back before Christianity, all through the Old Testament, when people of God were told by a government that they couldn't have their viewpoints on these areas, that then they had the right to civil disobedience, to not obey evil government edicts. So those were the four things. So then I brought that up to everybody. We had probably about 70 leaders there that time. And I said, so let's break up into tables. We had the different tables set up. So between 6 to 10 people at each table. And then we discussed this. You know, how could we affect this in Missoula? Okay. And I literally had, after the meeting, some people come up and said, this is great, Lloyd. We need to do things like this more often. And then I had a couple come up and say, I'm never coming back. Why not? Well, because this is politics and we shouldn't be involved in politics. I said, I never mentioned politics. I didn't mention politics. I mentioned what should we as the church be able to agree on. Well, obviously they didn't agree with that. Anyway, so that was on Thursday. On Monday, the city council met and brought this whole new idea in about giving special preference, special treatment, special hiring preference, let people in the bathrooms, all that kind of stuff. At the city council, it was in the paper on Tuesday. So by the following Thursday, we had even more people at our meeting, and literally one of those men that stood in my face the week before and said, I'm never coming back, literally, not figuratively, grabbed me by my lapels and got in my face and said, Lloyd, you need to do something. The Lord timed that. Now, you can't underestimate. This is the first time in the country where this came up. The Lord knew it was coming. I had no clue it was coming. I just was stepping out on a limb here, knowing some people would like it, some people wouldn't. But I felt like the Spirit was saying, this is the season we're in. We need to prepare for this. And so you all know what happened. We went to the city council. We were there. They changed the rules. We were there for 2:30 in the morning. They literally were outside throwing stones at us, literally throwing rocks at us. And the newspaper was there taking pictures and never reported any of that. And you know what happened was they didn't get their ground. They didn't get to establish their beachhead. Then they took it to other cities in Montana. And it didn't pass in the other cities in Montana because they'd been warned, because they saw the fight that went on here. Then they took it to other states and it didn't pass in other states. And remember that, you know, North Carolina had a big fight down there and they pulled out the NFL and all that kind of stuff. And the point is that little old Missoula, Montana, it started there on a Thursday where I brought this up. And that was like a little rock in a giant's forehead, you see. But you still got to cut the head off the snake, got to cut the head off the giant. But the point is, you just do what you can do. And you might set off a chain reaction. It might be a rock in the pond. But we're still fighting those battles, but we can, with the Lord, win those battles, right? We have to get involved. And like I said, I wouldn't even mention politics in that meeting. I mentioned what we ought to do and how we should relate. Just because you mentioned government doesn't mean you're getting into politics, right? Anyway, if that was the case, when the devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus would have said, I'm not into politics. He didn't say that. He said, get behind me, Satan, because I'm going to take them anyway, but I'm not going to do it your way, right? Okay, now I want to just talk about this. We will end up with the story of Elijah and the prophets. Remember, they had Jezebel, the evil queen, and she was influencing Ahab. Ahab was an evil king. But you know what? If you got Ahab by himself, he wasn't such a bad guy. He liked everybody, and he would get along with everybody as long as his wife wasn't around to stir him up. And the Bible says that. She was a witch, and she had incantations and enchantments and all that kind of. She would stir things up. She would get him to do evil, and she'd do evil for him, and he kind of liked it. So he's going to be judged, you know, poorly. She probably worse, but nevertheless, you were dealing with this dynamic. We're dealing with this dynamic right now in a large scale, in a principality sense, not an individual. I mean, working through individuals, but my point is that you probably, I'm not talking about you dealing with someone that has this influence on their life, but I'm talking about we dealing with this in a larger sense in our government, okay? That's what they were dealing with in 1 Kings 18. Now remember, 3.5 years they'd been dealing with this. We've been dealing with this in this administration 3.5 years. So 3.5 years, you got one little prophet praying for no rain. You have a lot of people praying for rain, I guarantee you. But if you're praying the will of God, you have more authority than all the people that are praying not the will of God. Did God feel bad for all his people that were suffering and the little children that didn't have water? Yes, I'm sure he felt bad. But there's a bigger thing at stake when your nation has been taken over by evil. And you have to take it back. So for 3.5 years he prayed. He had to hide because they were looking for him. They wanted to cancel his Twitter account. They wanted to do all. They wanted to take him out and, you know, in a rally, whatever, if he got out there in public. So he hid and he was fed by ravens. Then he went down to the widow woman's house and they still couldn't find him. And then one day the Lord said, time to take some action. So he went right to the head. He went right to the king. Well, you and I probably wouldn't have authority to that. Remember, I think it was Obadiah he went to and said, go tell the king I want to talk to him. He said, no way. He says, because if I go talk to him, well, basically what he said was, hey, I'm a good guy. I hid the prophets of God in the cave and fed them out of my own pocket when Jezebel was trying to kill him. He's trying to convince Elijah not to get him killed. He said, if I go tell the king and then the Holy Spirit's going to take you away and won't ever find you. We haven't found you in 3.5 years. He said, no, I promise I'll be here when he gets here. So he said, okay, so he went and got him. He comes, oh, and here's what he says. 21. And Elijah came and all the people and said, verse 17. So 1 Kings 18, 17. And it happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? O you who are a threat to democracy? O you who are a threat to the world, meaning the threat to the one world system? And then Elijah said, look, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed after the Baals. That's what we're dealing with. Remember we had a president that said, we're no longer a Christian nation. Yes, we were. Now, at the moment, it could be debatable. But see, he was proclaiming into the heavenlies from his evil faith what he wanted to see come to pass. And he has weaponized all the branches of the government to be sure that he sees that come to pass. We have to weaponize the courts of heaven and the hosts of heaven to see that that doesn't come to pass, that we get back. And honestly, we have more authority because that's our foundation. Amen. We have been robbed. So we have more authority to go to the heavens and say, Lord, we have been robbed. Give us back what was taken. And I think if you catch the thief, pray sevenfold return. Lord, we want to see a move of God to turn this country 7 times more back into a Christian nation. Following not just a Christian nation that has it in our rules, but we're actually following Jesus. And like, you know, I like to say there's a difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus. A Christian is a statement of belief, but a follower of Jesus is a statement of your activity. So that we actually follow him. Okay, so he says, I'm not a troubler of Israel, you are. And it's the same thing we're seeing now. I'm not a threat to democracy. You guys have been attacking it for years now. Yeah. You've got somebody running for president that hasn't had a single vote, but that totally usurped the whole process, kept another man out that had he been able to run in the primary like every other primary since George Washington, he would have been number two, not number one. But when number one stepped out, who would have been the one to step up? It would have been him. But because they totally usurped the authority and through a Jezebel spirit, just usurped that authority, removed that Ahab and put her in the throne, so to speak, crowned her already. And they expect to be able to crown her in the throne. But we have to stop it. And we have to do it in the spirit, okay? And so we have to seek the Lord on this and say, Lord, it's been 3.5 years. It's time for it to reign. First, we got to chop off the heads of these prophets, okay? So what did he do? So 21, Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow him, and if Baal's God, follow him. But the people answered not a word. Look, you can say, well, all the things you're going to do. You've had 3.5 years to do it. Why haven't you done it? When I was in there, how come I didn't do all the things you say I'm going to do? I didn't become Hitler. I didn't become Stalin. I didn't take over the country. All the things you say I'm going to do, I had a chance to do it. I didn't do it. All the things you say you're going to do, you had a chance to do it. And you didn't do it. So, you people, You decide where you're going to go. Now, we know that in this country, it's pretty divided. There's a good chunk of the people that are, you're not going to change their mind. They're going to vote for Baal no matter what. And there's a bunch of people that say, no way, I'm going for Jehovah no matter what. But there's some people in the middle. They're sitting on that fence, and it's up to us to pray. God, I always like to say it this way, put some electricity in that fence. And you know what? They're going to jump in the direction that they're leaning. So what happened all day long, they're leaning off that fence and looking at those prophets of Baal, jumping around and, you know, trying to get fired from heaven on their altar. So they're leaning that way. Well, then the evening sacrifice time comes, and Elijah says, give me some water. Well, it's been a drought for 3.5 years, and they're on top of a mountain to boot. Where are you getting the water from? Well, they had to really get the water. You know what I'm saying? This was really something. It cost them something to do this. So not only did they pour the water on the sacrifice and on the altar, but they poured so much that he had dug ditches around, so that was full too. So now you're basically talking about a floating altar. And then he prays, and he doesn't make a big deal. He doesn't cut himself. He doesn't do anything. He just calls down blessings from God, and God sends fire from heaven. Guess what? At that moment, they were leaning towards him. And when the electricity went through that fence, that's the way they jumped. Amen. We need to pray that God will have them leaning in one direction and then sent fire of electricity through that fence where they're sitting, right? Amen? So what is that going to look like? I don't know, but we need to be praying that. Amen. Because the way they lean is the way they go. And the way they lean and the way we go is the way this country is going to go, and go very fast. And we cannot afford to go down the way. I don't want to be communist China. I don't want to be Soviet Russia. And that's what they're promising. They're literally promising to come in your house to check, see if you got your, well, they're not going to take your guns. They're just going to come and take your guns. You know, they're not going to take away your First Amendment right to freedom of speech. They're just not going to let you speak. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, point is that you don't want to go that way. If you won't fight now, you won't fight then.
Right.
And if you will fight now, no matter what comes, you'll be ready for it. Because even the book of Revelation, look, before there ever was a mark of the beast, chapters before, there were those that were the servants of God, that were the bond servants of Jesus Christ, that stood up and said, here am I, send me. Lord, I want to serve you, and took the mark of God. If you won't take the mark of God now, you will take the mark of beast then. Because the mark of God keeps you from taking the mark of the beast. But if you won't get up and say, here am I, send me now, you won't do it then. But if you'll do it now, regardless of what comes, the Lord will be with you. And that's what we need. So Lord, I pray right now, everybody that's on that fence, Lord, in your time, in your way, you do what's necessary to lean them in that direction, and then you send a shockwave down through that fence, and you get them jump in the right direction, Lord, that we're all going to, the momentum then, the tipping point, as it's called, the momentum goes towards you. Because, Lord, we want this nation to be a sheep nation. Matter of fact, it should be the chief of the sheep nations. Lord, I thank you for all the people around the world that recognize that America has blessed them through the gospel. Over the years, we've sent more money, we've sent more missionaries, and now we need help. Amen. Lord, they're sending in evil people, but we pray for the missionaries that are coming here as legal immigrants to come help our country. And our State Department is purposely trying to keep those people out. But Lord, we pray for a change in the State Department and the evil anti-Christ, anti-Semitic powers. In our State Department, Lord, we pray against those things. And Lord, bring it back to the things of God and to Christianity. Lord, I pray specifically for our leaders, Lord, those that at every level, Lord, that are Christian and that want to protect the rights that come from heaven. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And Lord, where these evil spirits of Jezebel and Baal and Beelzebub and Baphomoth and all these others, Kali, all those, Lord, all those gods, Lord, we declare they're under our feet. And we declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over this land. And Lord, we ask you to take the throne over this land and work through our elected officials and help us see an end to this evil Trojan horse that's been brought in, horses that have been brought in, Lord, to come in and have torn down our walls to make us vulnerable. Lord, I pray against terrorism. I pray against bombings and mayhem and so on and so forth, all these things that are right now in plans. I pray against the violence that they've got planned, Lord, especially if it doesn't go their way, they've got planned. But still, I pray against those violence, that you put confusion in the camp of the enemy, Lord, and bring peace on our land, Lord. And again, we pray for all in authority, including the media, including those that are elected, and including the bureaucracies where they're not elected, but they're exercising authority right now. We pray for all of them that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And like Thomas Paine wrote, but if there must be upheaval, to paraphrase it, let it be in my time, so that peace might be in my child's time and in my grandchildren's time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.